Blog Talk Radio.
Good morning, Internet world. Welcome to The Cross in the Desert, Speaking Hope and Freedom to Iran. I'm your host, Randy L. Noble, and I want to say thank you once again for taking time out of your busy life to join me on the broadcast. Today is Thursday, June 25th, 2020, and I hope you're enjoying your start of summer. I know it has been nice and warm and toasty and summer-like here in Florissant. It's great. I love lemonade, sitting on the deck, always in the summer. Today on the broadcast, I want to go away from human rights and the issues of human rights I've been talking about consistently about what's happening in Iran. Usually on Thursday, I'd like to switch subjects and talk about the teaching of Scripture, which is central to what I do here on the Cross in the Desert. I certainly am a voice for human rights and for the issues happening in Iran, but my focus is also on the gospel. This is what changes lives. This is what connects us to Christ, and this is what makes the ultimate difference in the way we live in the world today. And I want to take some time this morning to go to one of my favorite teaching series, the Beatitudes, those pithy, blessed statements by Christ in his famous Sermon on the Mount in Matthew chapter 5. Now, in the past, I've taught an entire series on all eight Beatitudes, if you will. But today, I want to focus in on one of those Beatitudes. All of them are important, but this one strikes home for me, at least. You know what he means when he talks about the Beatitudes? They are those character traits of kingdom citizens. These are the things that you should see in the lives of individual Christians if they name the name of Christ. These are those character traits or aspects of who they are. Beatitude simply means blessed, happy. And so the key to happy, successful, vibrant living is to live by what Jesus taught in the Beatitudes. And you know what he has taught, if you've heard this before: blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are those who mourn, for they shall be comforted. Blessed are the meek, for they shall inherit the earth. And the one we want to focus in on today, I want to spend some time in on, is blessed are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness, for they shall be satisfied. If you follow the sequence, blessed are the poor in spirit. In other words, blessed are you that recognizes your spiritual poverty, your need for relationship and salvation in Christ. You are blessed. And if you are one that recognizes their spiritual poverty, blessed are those who mourn, mourning over sin, over personal sin. And then blessed are the meek, for they shall inherit the earth. Those that are teachable and honorable toward God, God will give them this planet, if you will. And then blessed are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness, for they shall be satisfied. A wonderful beatitude with a promise of satisfaction. Well, the question is, along with this beatitude, blessed are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness, the obvious question is, what are you personally hungry for? A good question. Hunger and thirst are really natural expressions of the basic human desire and need for food and water. That's obvious. One of the clear indicators that something is wrong physically is when we lose our appetite. Something's not right. It is the same spiritually speaking. Let me explain. To hunger and thirst for God is really at the very core, at the very root of our being. It's the way God made us in His image. When there is no hunger for the presence of God, well, that's an indicator that something is wrong spiritually. Why? Because that hunger is so basic to our human nature. It often finds sometimes fulfillment in other areas rather than in seeking God. Much as eating unhealthy junk food can dull the physical appetite, so that which is not of God can dull all our spiritual appetite. It's all connected together. Well, example, this happens to non-Christians every day as they look for happiness, for fulfillment, in every area except in their relationship with God. It could be in human relationships. You have a quest for power, for money, or an escape to just physical pleasure or hedonism. And the saddest examples, however, are of really how Christians, you and me, we allow our appetite for God to be dulled by other things, even sometimes religious things. You know, churches are filled with believers who are they're just so preoccupied by activities, by programs, by projects, that they no longer have a hunger for God. There's a danger there. In Revelation chapter 2, when Jesus is talking to the seven churches, he says to the church at Ephesus, well, you're great at exposing false apostles. You're great about teaching doctrine, but I have this against you. You've left your first love. They had become so preoccupied in their ministry, in their programs, in their projects, that when it came to really having a heart for Jesus, they were very dull spiritually. And Jesus says, you have left your first love. So what happens is, many of us Christians today, well, we snack our way through the day on junk food activities, and really we find no time to feast with God. The banquet table is open for us, but we're distracted. And you look around our world today, the racial unrest, the destruction of property, of statues, and the things that are happening in the world. And you and I can get on the bandwagon to expose that as wrong and to cry out for justice, and we can become so preoccupied in the social activities, which are very important, that we neglect that time alone with God, really seeking after Him in a personal way. And that becomes a real spiritual dilemma. Our schedule is so filled up with getting on the bandwagon, getting on the soapbox, speaking out about social injustice and our racism, that sometimes we lose our first love, if you know what I mean. We're kind of taking God in small doses on our average day. And sometimes we figure as Christians, well, we'll make it up on Sunday. We'll catch up. But this is what I'm talking about today. All of these things are good, but not the best for us spiritually, because we need to have a passion for seeking after the Lord, for His presence, for His righteousness in our lives. Because to hunger and thirst after righteousness is to want to have the rule of God in our lives in a passionate way. Well, let's look at what Scripture says this morning about developing this hunger and thirst for God. Blessed are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness, Jesus says, for they will be filled. Other examples of this hunger and thirst metaphor. Jesus says in John 4:14 to the woman at the well, to the Samaritan woman, he says, "Whoever drinks the water I will give him will never thirst. Indeed, the water I give him will become in him a spring of water welling up to eternal life." So there is that living water that Jesus longs to give to us. And this is a metaphor, of course, for salvation to the Samaritan woman. You know what else Jesus talked about, the hunger and thirst metaphor? He says, "I am the bread of life. He who comes to me will never go hungry. And whoever believes in me will never be thirsty." You know, we find our satisfaction in that personal relationship with Christ. He describes himself as the bread of life. Now, just jumping off on that, I have a love for spaghetti. When my wife fixes spaghetti and puts that special sauce on top of the pasta, there's nothing in this world that means more to me than that. Well, in the same way that that type of food is so special to me, the bread of life needs to be the most important meal of the day for you and me. Jesus claims to fulfill us in every area of our life, to satisfy us in every area of our life. Another example in Scripture, Jesus taught in John chapter 7, verses 37 through 38. On the last and greatest day of the feast, Jesus stood and said in a loud voice, "If anyone is thirsty, come to me and drink. Whoever believes in me, as the Scripture has said, streams of living water will flow from within him." This living water is our life. Jesus is our life. We need to hunger and thirst for his lordship, his preeminence in our life. And that living water is not just for us. It's for the world around us. Out of our innermost being, streams of living water flow out of us to others who are hungering and thirsting after righteousness. Another example of this metaphor in Scripture: "Come, all you who are thirsty, come to the waters, and you who have no money, come, buy and eat. Buy wine and milk without money." And of course, this is a great admonition in Isaiah. "Why spend money on what is not bread, and your labor on what does not satisfy?" Isaiah chapter 55. One of the best examples of this metaphor is found in Psalm 63, verse 1. "O God, you are my God. Earnestly I seek you. My soul thirsts for you. My body longs for you in a dry and weary land where there is no water." The weary traveler in the desert is desperate to quench that physical thirst. Well, in the same way, my question to you this morning is, are you desperate to have that spiritual thirst in your life quenched? The Spirit and the bride say, "Come," and let him who hears say, "Come." Whoever is thirsty, let him come, and whoever wishes, let him come take the free gift of the water of life, Revelation 22, verse 17. These are examples of the hunger and the thirst metaphor in the Bible. Well, it's obvious that the imagery I'm speaking of, hungering and thirsting after God, is a very strong scriptural concept. From the prophets of the Old Testament to Jesus and on through to the book of Revelation, the people of God are depicted as those who have developed a desire for God. Could that be the missing element in the church today, is that we have replaced the desire of God for some type of religious activity instead of that desire for God himself? Ben Patterson writes, "Since the best teacher of prayer is the Holy Spirit, the best way to learn to pray is by praying. Whatever And how much we pray is, I think, finally a matter of appetite, of hunger for God and all that He is and desires. That's exactly right. That part of us that yearns to speak with God, to just talk with God, to cry out to God, that desire, that longing is part of what I'm saying this morning. If we hunger and thirst for the presence and the passion of Jesus in our life, we will be satisfied. C.S. Lewis, the great writer of the Chronicles of Narnia and the great apologist of the 20th century, wrote in his book, The Weight of Glory, "We are far too easily pleased. That, in the end, is the reason we do not pray more than we do. Nothing less than infinite joy is offered us in God's kingdom of life. He has promised that we will one day shine like the sun in that kingdom." Well, that's true. We're far too easily satisfied and pleased with so many other things. But we need to be drawn and satisfied when we come to God and seek His face and we engage in that holy time of prayer. We have become satisfied so often with just mere church, mere religious exertion, mere numbers and buildings, the things that we can do. And of course, there's nothing really wrong with that, but they are no more than foam left by the surf on the ocean of God's glory and goodness. Do you find yourself like the person in the desert crying out for the presence of God? Are you feeling that spiritual lack in your life? Well, what can you and I do then to begin to develop that hunger for God, that rekindling of our first love? If we find ourselves lacking in desire, can that original passion we had when we met Jesus, can that be rekindled in us? Well, the best way to look at this is to, again, make a comparison to physical hunger and the way we satisfy that. When we get hungry, many of us begin to look for something to appease that hunger. Here in our country, if we're at work, we may head to the snack machine in the hall, or if we're at home, go to the cupboard or the refrigerator looking for that snack that will take away the feeling of that hunger. Hunger prompts us to seek something to fill it up, even if it's something that's really not good for us, just to take away the hunger pains. Well, spiritually speaking, there is a hunger for God that is often not recognized for really what it is. It may be an empty feeling, a sense of longing, even loneliness in the midst of a group of people. We start looking for ways to make that feeling go away, to fill up the emptiness. Well, in a sense, we begin to look for the junk food that will mask the pains of hunger within. Well, there's a danger here. That type of behavior is that when we satisfy it with other things, we dull our sense of hunger for the real thing, for God. In the same way that continued snacking through the day can dull our appetite and cause us to pass up a good, nutritious meal that our body needs, so too we can fill up our schedules and our desires to the point that we do not even realize that we no longer desire that holy presence of God. So I'm trying to get a point. Our point is we need to seek the face of God for the real feast. The real hunger and thirst for righteousness ends up at the doorfoot, at the doorpost of God, in prayer and in crying out to Him, and not to be filled up with junk food and substitutes that really don't satisfy that spiritual appetite. It is that hungering and thirsting for God that drives us to a passionate, relentless pursuit of Him. We need to pursue that righteousness. This is the pivotal beatitude I'm talking about. We know our sins and weaknesses, and we know we find our ultimate righteousness in God. We know we find it primarily in Him and not in the junk food that's being offered to us outside. To hunger for righteousness is to yearn for God's rule in our lives. It is a thirst for His word and the company of the godly. And you know, our hunger and our quest for righteousness falls short. And in that hunger and thirst for righteousness, we also hunger and thirst for that social righteousness all around us, for God's cleansing of society. Look at all around us, the anger, the frustration, the anarchy that's happening today, the lawlessness. The hunger for righteousness leads the disciples of Jesus to promote God's cause in the business world, in the educational world, in politics. And we look to the day of Jesus' return when He will set creation right. Satan will be overthrown and God's righteousness will cover the earth. So here's the question. Do you have a hunger for righteousness? Do you pursue holiness? Personally speaking, do you want that holiness in the society around you? Or are you just satisfied with a nibble? A little taste of righteousness, a few moments of justice and love. And in your life, the question is, do you have a passionless routine, a dull, dutiful life where you're just drifting along? Well, we've learned today, studying this beatitude, Matthew chapter 5, verse 6, that real disciples yearn for God's righteousness and pursue it. And this is what our duty must be. Let's replace the junk food spirituality with the real presence of God in our life, the real passion for God in our life, so that we don't fill it up with substitutes. And of course, that is the narrow way. And here is Wayne Watson to sing about that narrow pathway that you and I must take to pursue righteousness in our lives.
On a road so narrow, where all that I can see is the glory straight ahead that lights the way for me. Don't want the wider road, as easy as it seems, 'cause I know you don't want it deceiving me. Gonna walk the narrow way, hold to the road with a steadfast faith, no matter what it takes. Not sure what I'm gonna face, but I'm gonna walk it anyway. I promise to obey. In your word I will believe. I'm gonna let it shine on in me. Keep me on the narrow way. In your word I will believe. I'm gonna let it shine on in me. Keep me on the narrow way. I believe you've got a place in your will for me. Help me keep my eyes on what I cannot see. Teach me to be holy and pleasing in your sight. Help me to know what is wrong and do what's right. Gonna walk the narrow way. Shine on in me. Keep
The music of Wayne Watson reminding us that the Christian life is not an easy life. It's a narrow way that really brings us into the presence of God. Well, we've been discussing this morning on the cross in the desert what it means to hunger and thirst for righteousness. And we've asked the question, hopefully we've answered the question, what are you hungry for? What about you? Is there a longing in your heart? Is there a longing in your heart and mind and soul for truth, for spiritual satisfaction? You've looked every place except the place of Jesus. Oh, you might think he's a good person, a great teacher, but he's much, much more than that. He is Lord. Bible says that when we find Christ, we are satisfied. Our hunger and thirst for righteousness is filled up when we come to Christ. He says, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man comes to the Father except by me. You can't find hunger satisfied anywhere else. You won't find spiritual satisfaction in Buddha, Confucius, Muhammad, anyone else but Christ, because he has died and rose again. He has conquered sin, death, and Satan, and he satisfies the spiritual longings of all of our hearts. He is truth. He is love. He is grace and forgiveness wrapped up in one person. I hope today that you've learned a little bit about what hungering and thirsting for righteousness looks like. And for us who are Christians, let's get rid of the junk food spirituality. Let's get rid of all those things that hinder us from really having the righteousness of God in our lives. There are so many clever substitutes, but there's only one authentic way, and that is finding it in Christ, finding it alone in him. I want to thank you for joining me this morning on the cross in the desert. I will see you again on Monday. Have an incredible week. God bless you.